Are continuing our series of studies in the Gospel of John, entitled That You May Believe. John has written his Gospel, you remember. He tells us at the very end, I write these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him you will have life in His name. So it's no surprise that every passage we come to centres around Jesus and what He is all about. One of the good things that I've enjoyed about preaching on the Gospel of John or looking at the Gospel of John, because this was the only book of the Bible that I read before I became a Christian. I came to it as a non-Christian. I never looked at the other books of the Bible. I knew about David and Goliath and Moses. Apart from that, the Bible was a closed book. But John's Gospel, I began to read through the eyes of a non-Christian. And that, I find that quite helpful, because I can remember that as I prepare sermons. So as I look at the Gospel of John, I came to it with a blank slate. Who is Jesus? What is He all about? And as I was studying the Gospel of John, especially early on, because I knew it was to do with Jesus, and I was encountering facts about Jesus, I thought, what is truth? Is Christianity true? And I wondered about other religions. Here is groups of other churches or other religions. The top left is a Sikh Gurdwara temple. The one top middle is a synagogue. And then the one top right is... Do you know the top right one? Where that is? That's in Liverpool. That's the Roman Catholic Cathedral, called affectionately by the locals Paddy's Wigwam, which I quite like, I must confess. I just love the name of that. That's Paddy's Wigwam. The other one on the left, that's Kingdom Hall, isn't it? Jehovah Witnesses. You know the one in the very centre? That's the building you're in just now, in case you're wondering. The one on the right is a Hindu temple, I believe. A mosque on the bottom left. Mormons and Buddhists there. Here is a hodgepodge of other religions. And even when I was seeking after God, at least I had the common sense to step back and say, well, these people are not all saying the same thing. They all say something different. And the $64,000 question everybody needs to ask with any religion or any cult is, is it important what you believe? Can you believe anything? Is all that matters sincerity? That really, it doesn't matter what any of these believe. God sees your heart. And if you have a heart for Him, then somehow or other, it'll all just work out okay. It'll all come out in the wash, as it were. Is truth important? Is there a God? This is a question I asked myself as I started the Gospel of John. Is there a God? And if He's real, does He communicate to us? And is there anything He wants us to know? Is it important in the eyes of God, not in my eyes, not in the eyes of these people, but is it important to God, John, you need to know this. This is important. So that was how I entered into the Gospel of John, to seek after truth, and to seek and to explore Jesus as perhaps He was who He says He was, the way, the truth, and the life, and that by believing I would have life in His name. So that was how I looked at the Gospel of John. It's how I came to it, and it's how it's, in many ways it's good for us to come to this just now. Chapter 1 reminded us, it came away with great statements that He was with God in the beginning, all things were created through Him. So right away, Jesus is different from anyone else. Immediately I'm encountering somebody who's very different. And you remember that John the Baptist, that John presents to us, gives his testimony, as does the Holy Spirit. John 1:33, I would not have known Him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on him is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, John says, and testify that this is the Son of God. More evidence, more knowledge about who Jesus is. And then the testimony of people who encountered Him, Andrew and Simon, Nathaniel and Philip, and they came to the conclusion that He is God's Son, that the Messiah sent to be the deliverer of His people, the Saviour of the world. And that's what we encountered at the start. Then we saw Him turning water into wine. It wasn't something he planned. But in this, you saw the power of Jesus. He can do such things. But symbolically, it was speaking of a new kingdom, blessings that lay ahead, water into wine, and that cleansing would not come through big jars of water, but it would be through his blood. Very symbolic. And then last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the temple. And just as you come to that, it's good to step back and say, verse 1, chapter 1, if Jesus is the Son of God and comes to this earth, what should we expect from him? Just turning water into wine for the sake of it. John presents his material and even the things that Jesus does chronologically are very, very important. He comes symbolically to show that he is the Messiah, turning water into wine. Then he goes into the temple. If you're God and you come to this earth and you've given his people instructions about how he is to be worshipped, one of the first places you will want to go to is the temple in Jerusalem, where they should know how to do this. He goes, he doesn't like what he sees. He kicks over the tables of the money changers, and he re-establishes in some ways, in that simple way, what worship of God is supposed to be like. He is holy, and we need to take seriously the holiness of God. And we see this, and we see as well that now he will now be the focus of worship, not in a building, but himself. Now, if God created this world, created you and me, comes to be the Saviour of the world, just stop and ask yourself, what will he do next? If he's come, given us a picture and changing water into wine of what he's about to do, usher in a new kingdom, and he cleanses the temple because they're not living right and they're not serving right and worshipping him as they should, and you expect that, he's God after all, he deals with the big things right away, you immediately think, what's he going to do next? Just heal maybe some person or do whatever? Is that the main thing? John presents to us a very key passage next in John chapter 3, where Jesus now teaches. He now begins to speak and to teach this religious leader something very important about the kingdom of God. After all, that's why Jesus has come. He's not come just to show that he can heal people. It's all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's about where God rules. It's about where God is. It is about one day us going to dwell in the presence of God. And indeed, it's a very fundamental thing that Jesus is dealing with. In fact, there's probably nothing more fundamental than this passage in the whole of Scripture. It's a monster of a passage. I came to this and went, wow, such a big, big topic. How Jesus teaches could have been any of these religious leaders. Just so happens it's a Jewish religious leader, somebody very high up, great religious credentials. And Jesus teaches him about the kingdom of God. How to see the kingdom of God, recognize it, how to enter the kingdom of God, how to remain in the kingdom of God and have eternal life. He's dealing with massive topics in this passage. Key, very fundamental topics that every religion is asking. Is there a God? What is the kingdom of heaven? How do I get to the kingdom of heaven? Do I do this and this and hope that I've done enough and I get to heaven and glory? These are the big questions that all of these religions ask. They ask the big questions. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, does it matter? Does it really matter? Can you be a Sikh and it doesn't matter what you believe? Or a Hindu, or a Jew, or a Jehovah Witness, or a Mormon? Does it matter? You can believe what you believe as long as your heart is sincere towards God and you have the warm fuzzies and it gets you through Monday to Friday or whatever. Is that all it's about? In this passage, Jesus comes to teach Nicodemus, and three times in this discourse, he says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. That is a very favourite expression of Jesus. Over 80 times, Just say that to yourself 80 times. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I think if you just step back and think, I think there is something Jesus wants to communicate to us that's very important. And that we'd be very foolish to jettison it. I tell you the truth. Yeah, whatever. I tell you the truth because too many people believe too many different things. And Jesus comes and he has to do this very early on in his ministry. If the world is in confusion, he has to come. And a major part of his ministry has to be, I tell you the truth. What I'm about to tell you, you can hang your hat on. More than that, you can pin your life on and you can pin your eternal destiny on. It is so, so important. And that's what he's dealing with here. The kingdom of heaven. How to see it, how to enter it, how to gain it, how to remain in there. So this is such a big, big passage. And Nicodemus comes, and he has already, Jesus is now becoming well known, he's doing things, people are forming opinions. Nicodemus, this religious, Jewish religious leader in the Pharisees, and he comes and he says, we know who you are, you're obviously a teacher, because nobody could do the works that you're doing unless God was with him. That's it. That's the doctrine of Jesus. He's a teacher because he's doing miracles. And Jesus, in answering this question, doesn't say, take him back to chapter 1, well, actually, I'm the Son of God, and actually, I did this. What he does is he then addresses the kingdom of God, but by addressing the kingdom of God, he's addressing who Jesus is and why he's come. You see, what he's doing something quite magnificent. He's stepping back and he says, now, I could tell you just who I am, but that's not going to answer you the big question. So what? By dealing with the kingdom of God and how to get there, you will know who I am, and you will also know why I am here and how you may enter heaven. You following me up to now in this? You got this? This is such a big passage. It really is such a big passage. How we can be made right with God. An elder in Charlotte Chapel used to have his own tracts. He used to design his own tracts. Big company called Tell It. I think it's still running, though he's given it up. And he used to produce these wee tracts. I used to use them. How to get to heaven from wherever you lived. You'd say, can you do one for us? How to get to heaven from East Finchley? Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling us in East Finchley how to get to heaven from East Finchley, wherever you live, Muswell Hill, Golders Green, or whatever. How do you get to heaven? And that's what this is why Jesus is teaching a religious leader, could be any one of these other leaders, could be a Mormon, could be a Jehovah's Witness, how to get to heaven, how to see the kingdom of heaven, and how to enter it. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, under the heading, I tell you the truth, three times. First of all, how to see the kingdom of God. Jesus, first of all, begins talking about how we can see the kingdom of God and then how we can enter the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus along with others and they claim to see who Jesus is. We know you're a teacher. And Jesus now zooms out to look at the bigger picture of not only who he is, but how he relates to the kingdom. And in Jesus' reply to him, he says something very significant. He recognizes that Nicodemus is blind. He doesn't really know who Jesus is. He doesn't really get the whole kingdom of God thing either, despite the fact that he has the Old Testament and should know better. He doesn't get how it works, how the kingdom of God works. So Jesus comes to him and he says, I tell you the truth. Look at verse 3, John 3:3. No one can see the kingdom of God. Now this could mean see it physically and enter it. But it could also mean to understand. No one can even grasp to understand what the kingdom of God is unless he is born again. Now, the kingdom of heaven is an all-encompassing term. It's the rule of God, kingdom. He is king. And it's where righteousness dwells, eternal life, no more tears, sorrow, or pain. You can picture the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's a good place to be. It's where every religion aims for and wants to be. And Jesus tells us that to see this, to understand this, you need to be born again. And Jesus will now explain how this is, how this comes in, how he relates to this. And this is where every religion and cult stumble. They stumble because they cannot see Jesus. Because to understand the kingdom of God, you need to understand Jesus. You take Jesus out of the picture, where he dies on the cross, and we'll look at this in a moment or two. You have to reduce your religion to works. Well, if I just do all these things, hopefully it'll work out okay. I'll work and I'll hope. And really, that's what will get me to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever other religion says that looks like. And this is where they stumble, because they cannot see Jesus. And Jesus says, to see the kingdom of God, you need to understand what God is doing and how heaven works and how to get there. In other words, to do this or to see this, you need to be born again. And this wee phrase for Nicodemus just blows his switches. You need to be born again. He thinks, wow. He thinks literally. Born again. I remember when I was 1950 or whatever. I remember when I was born, whatever. At least he knows about biology. He came out from his mother's womb. So you're saying I have to go into my... I'm growing. How does that work? I mean, Jesus, whoa, you're a religious leader. You're thinking literally. You don't get how the whole thing works. You should know better, he says. How can you be surprised that you need to be born again? He needs to know something of his Old Testament. It's too strange for him. So how does this work? How can we see the kingdom of God? How can we understand God's great plan of salvation? And Jesus is basically saying that you need to be born, and the wee phrase born again, the actual what it means is born from above. You need to be born from above. Not from earth. You need to be born by God the Holy Spirit. You need to be, the Bible uses the word regenerate, you need to become a new creature, a new creation. Those words are interchangeable. In other words, God, through his Holy Spirit, needs to recreate you. You need to, your mind needs to be opened, you need to see what you cannot see. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, note that, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The main role of the Holy Spirit is not just to make you feel good about yourself. It is to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. No one left to themselves can figure this out. You remember in the Garden of Eden when God says to him, the day you eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now this didn't mean physically. They didn't eat the fruit and physically die. But spiritually they died. And this is the human condition. Paul makes this very plain. It's not physical death, it's a spiritual death. People are spiritually dead. As for you, Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live, following the world and so forth. But God, in his rich mercy, made us alive. In other words, you need to be made alive from above. You are dead spiritually. You don't see it. If you're not a Christian here, I might as well be singing Knees Up Mother Brown. You might think, well, I've got nothing up until Knees Up Mother Brown started. That was a good wee song, Pastor. I'm not spiritually. I just don't get it. And you don't understand. And I remember trying to look at the scriptures, read John, and I would weigh all up, and I would get to John chapter 20, and I would decide, yeah, I think I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Until God had to convict me and say, you need to come to me on your knees. You do not understand anything, and open your eyes and show you your need of a Savior. And this is what Jesus means. We need to be born from above. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us, who gives us spiritual life. We begin to understand who we are. We are sinners who need to be saved. We see our sin, but we see his Son. We see the holiness of God that we've been made much of this morning. And we realize and we say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You know when your eyes are open, when you see that God is holy and you are not holy. If God is simply your mate and that's all he's ever been, I question whether you've really been born again and whether you can see this. Paul says in Ephesians 2, the same passage it talks about us being dead and need to be made alive. We are God's workmanship. You see that as a Christian? That if you're a Christian, you're not your own workmanship. Yeah, from your perspective, if I became a Christian on May the 12th, 1980, a specific time and place, I can take you into the building in Glasgow where I became a Christian. But that's where God poured out his Spirit upon me and I could see Jesus. I could see it. Couldn't explain it. I just knew within my heart that Jesus was the Saviour that I needed. I became his workmanship. He started to work on me, removing the scales from our eyes, placing his Holy Spirit in me. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to the disciples, doesn't he? You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear good fruit. Now, how does this work? Something also quite profound. In other words, we can't predict how he will work. We can't control him or understand him. He is like the wind. Remember, this is many moons ago. If I asked Carol from the BBC Weather how the wind works, she could probably explain it. Well, this is how the wind works. In those days, it's kind of, the wind comes. Where does it come from? Jesus uses that illustration. You don't know. The wind comes, you feel its effect, but you don't know the intricacies of the Holy Spirit. That itself causes us to be humble. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. We don't know who he chooses, why he chooses, why he chooses to awaken some and not others. But that's the whole point. He's like the wind. The wind blows, verse 8, wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And once again, Nicodemus says, I still don't get it. Because the Holy Spirit's obviously not blowing in him. Otherwise, go, oh, I see it now. Even the disciples, up until Jesus' death, it's only when Jesus dies and they're hiding in the room and they still don't get it. Only when the Holy Spirit comes. Rather than Peter denying Jesus and saying, I don't know him, three times. Only then does he stand up and preach to thousands and say, Jesus is this, let me explain to you. And he takes them through the Old Testament. We need the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord unless we are born from above. And that should drive us to our knees to pray for those who cannot see. They need the Holy Spirit to come upon them. We need to pray, Lord, grant them new life. Lord, make them born again from above. You remember that we read this earlier, that how we responded. And it says, to those who did receive him, chapter 1, verse 12, to those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How did this come about? Because we saw it? No. It's not because we were children born of natural descent, because our mum and dad were Christians, or a human decision because of something that I did only, or a husband's will, but we have been born of God. It's only those who are born of God, born from above, by the power of the Holy Spirit, see it and are granted repentance and faith. You know, some unthinking Christians think, once you repent, once you believe, then you're given the Holy Spirit. It's the other way around. Once you're given the Holy Spirit, you then have the ability to repent and believe. Salvation is from God, from start to finish. Now, this should really encourage you. It really should. I remember the joy that I experienced in the Kelvin Hall on May the 12th, 1980, when God poured his Spirit upon me. I couldn't have said to you, oh, let me tell you what's happened. The Holy Spirit's just come upon me. I didn't know, I didn't understand, I didn't read, I didn't know God's word, I didn't know this teaching. It's only afterwards I thought, that's what happened. The Lord just opened my eyes and I began to see what I could never see before. He granted me repentance and faith. And I came and I responded and he forgave my sin. But see, afterwards, a number of years afterwards, when you looked at God's plan of salvation, suddenly, up until that point, it was only, well, I'll tell you how I became a Christian. I did this, 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 and this. And that's true. From your perspective, that's what happens. But see, when you step back and you see God's blueprint And God chose you before the foundation of the world. And you're actually God's workmanship. And you're kept by the power of Christ from here to eternity. That's a different perspective entirely. That God loves you and chose you. He chose you out of all the world. There are people in your street that don't get this. They're running after other religions and other cults and whatever belief system. They don't get the kingdom of God as it's to be in Jesus. They don't understand. They don't understand they need to be born from above. You didn't, but God showed you and God chose you. See the assurance that brings you? Because you're His workmanship, you're not your own. If you were your own workmanship, I would give you maybe a couple of years. That's what was told to me when I became a Christian by all my mates. I was a bit of a party animal. I lived for weekends. And on the Monday morning when I went in, Monday night I went in after being saved on the Monday evening. Tuesday morning, sorry, I went in. I became a Christian. I'll give you 2 weeks. 2 weeks, they said. So I'll give you 2 weeks. They just thought it was a fad. This was just you. You were obviously bored, John. You've just become some religious nutter. You've just bought into the whole Holy Joe scene. I was a work of God. And what God starts, He finishes. That should fill you with. And if you're here this morning, not only is it because God created you from above, He has caused you to persevere. And you're here because of Him. Salvation is from God from start to finish. So Jesus then says, how do you see the kingdom of God? How can you understand that the gospel that we preach is true and not the gospel others preach is true? How do you know what truth is? You need the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to be born from above. You got that? That's how you see the kingdom of God. That's how you know that what we say is true compared to other religions. Christianity cannot stand with any other religions. It's an exclusive religion because Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through Joseph Smith or Muhammad or Gandhi or anyone else except through me. And you can hear that. But you will never see it and never believe it until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. How can we see the kingdom of God? Jesus says we need to be born again, born from above. Secondly, if I can get this thing to work, how we enter. Jesus now says how we enter. If this is understanding the gospel, understanding who Jesus is, understanding that we need Him to be our Saviour, how do we enter this? Jesus tells us in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter. So from seeing to entering, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now we could spend forever on this phrase. This is controversy here. What does it mean to be born of water and born of the Spirit? It tells us how we enter the kingdom of heaven. The phrase born of water has caused much discussion. Some say born of water and born of Spirit is a natural type of birth. Amniotic fluids, water's breaking, and the Holy Spirit is a supernatural birth. In other words, there's a human and divine aspect. Take too long to go into this, but most commentators say, no, I don't think that's what it's talking about. Some say born of water was just added by John and the church to convince us all that we should be Baptists. So we better just put born of water because we like to baptise people. That's not what this is. The natural reading of this is what a lot of commentators say is the whole area of water, and we touched on this before. Remember the big water jars for purifying and cleansing? Some say that it has this cleansing aspect. And if you know anything of the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, water, if it symbolizes cleansing, which usually does, that stands to reason. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are cleansed. I don't know how many funerals I've been to where people have denied God, have denied Jesus, have shown no interest whatsoever in religious things or God. There is no God. I've sat with them in the pub, sitting there. You live, you die, whatever, and you get some dead vicar standing up saying, that's them, they're away to heaven, they're away to glory, you will get to see them, they're up there with your Auntie Betty, having a great time. Really, it's nonsense, absolute nonsense. Suddenly they have this whole belief system that they never had before, suddenly they think, well, you just go. Everybody who dies just automatically goes to heaven. Jesus is talking here about entering the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't just say, for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, you just need to die. Just die, and that's you, you've entered the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what's proclaimed from pulpits up and down our land. Just die, and you enter the kingdom of heaven. Really? That's delusional. That is not truth. So Jesus doesn't say, I tell you the truth, to enter the kingdom of heaven, just pop your clogs. It doesn't work that way. You need to be born of water and spirit. Water, perhaps speaking of cleansing, but you need to be cleansed. And Jesus says something very significant here. Because notice how this cleansing or forgiveness or healing happens. Look at verse 14 and 15. And Nicodemus should be very familiar with this if he's familiar with the Old Testament. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You know the passage. God's people sinned. God sent snakes to them. These snakes bit them, and they were dying, or they died. And this was happening. So how are these people to be saved? God says to Moses, put a bronze snake, the thing that was killing them, put that on a pole. And when the people look to this, they will live. I'll tell you, if this was happening this morning and you were dying, and I told you, see if you look at this big snake here, how many of you would look? Every one of you would look. You would look. If I said to you, all you need is just to look at the snake, whatever your ailment is, and it'll all be made better. There'd be a queue down the street. There'd be a bigger crowd here than there was in the centre of London yesterday. If you says, just look at this and all your ills will be. But when it comes to sin, this points to Jesus. And this is what he's saying. He will be nailed to a cross. And the thing that killed you, killed him. Your sin that's killing you killed Jesus and on the cross. And what he's saying, as that snake was lifted up and you had to look at this and trust in it and believe in it, so you have to do so with Jesus. That's how you enter heaven. That's how you're cleansed by his death. He died that you might not die. If you're a Christian here, you know what that means. You love Jesus. You love him because of the cross. You depend on him, not just because of in his person. You depend on his sacrifice and what he has done. Without the sacrifice of Christ, no one is saved. No one is saved apart from the cross. Unless Jesus is lifted up onto the cross, there is no salvation. There is no eternal life. The message is plain. Jesus is God's only solution for sin. Nothing impure, says in Revelation, will enter heaven. We need to be cleansed. We need to be healed. And perhaps that's what the water aspect means. What does the spirit aspect mean? Born of the spirit. It may be what we've already said. Need to be born again. Your eyes need to be opened. But Don Carson says, he disagrees with this as the Holy Spirit. In your Bible, if you're reading the NIV, you'll have a capital S. Don Carson points out that in the Greek, there is no definite article. It's not the Spirit. It's Spirit with a small s. In other words, that would say something different. In other words, if the first one is to do with cleansing, the water, and born of the Spirit means a new spirit, a new heart, a new behaviour. In other words, belief and behaviour go hand in hand. In other words, one of the tests that we have been enlightened by the Spirit, born from above, is that not only have we been cleansed through Christ, being lifted up for us, but it's evidence in our spirit with a small s. Our life has changed. Jesus says in God says in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit, small s, in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, capital S, in you. So if you have the spirit, capital S, your spirit, small s, is changed. Can you get this? Are you following this? It's not just what you believe, it's how you behave. And one evidence that you're a child of God is that Jesus is not just your Savior, he is your Lord. You have a new heart, you want to believe him, you want to follow him, you want to obey him. That's what the gospel is. preach the good news, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Jesus says, by their fruits you will recognize them. A bad tree can't produce good fruit and vice versa. In other words, look at your own heart and mind. So here then is so many doctrines in these verses. How do we see the kingdom of God? Regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit to make us see. How do we enter the kingdom of God? We need to be saved. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven through Jesus. We need to be converted. Repentance and faith, a change of heart and mind. Sanctification, a life that reflects that we are in the kingdom of God. You with me? You with me? I think you're just about there. You're getting weary. Lastly, how do we remain in the kingdom of God? A question, does this word remain? Because I think if you see the kingdom of God and you enter the kingdom, once saved, always saved, the work that God begins, you will be there. But what I mean by remain here is the aspect of eternal life through faith. What is it that keeps us there? It's because we trust, we have faith in Jesus Christ. And it's that. That's the key thing that relates to the kingdom of heaven. It's how we enter, it's how we remain, it's when we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and we trust in His death. And we marvel at the grace of God. So when you come to John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, these are not the words of Jesus, these are the words of John, who's writing his editorial. He's basically stepping back and now saying, for God so loved the world. He's bringing it all together in these verses. For God, why is He being lifted up and everybody looks to Him and be saved? Why is heaven done this way? It's because God so loves the world that He didn't leave us to ourselves. He so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. He could have just said His only Son. It's the emphasis here is on the personal cost to God to bear our sin upon Himself. He takes us upon Himself. He bears our sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You either have eternal life or you don't have eternal life. That's why I believe salvation is from start to finish from God. You don't get eternal life and then lose eternal life. What you had, but if you lost it, you didn't have it in the first place. Eternal life is either eternal life or it's not. If you believe and you trust, you have eternal life. You look to Him. And we need to combine what we hear. You remember in Hebrews, we also have had the gospel preached to us, the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, just as it did they, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. In other words, you can hear all the sermons in the world, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, you will not see the kingdom of heaven, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It is as serious as that. And Jesus is in all of this. Jesus is the best qualified. Look at verse 13. He's the best qualified to say, I tell you the truth. For no one has ever gone into heaven except to one who came from heaven, the Son of God. Why believe the teaching of anyone else who was born in Minneapolis or born here and you can trace their ancestry back to a farmer somewhere? Why not listen to one who's been in the kingdom of heaven, who's come from the kingdom of heaven, and who rightfully tells us that's the one you want to listen to, how to get to heaven, the one who came from heaven. And that's what Jesus says, that's my credentials. I'm not just a teacher. I came from heaven, and I've come here, and I'm telling you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to be born from above. Unless you are born by water, by you're cleansed, and the Holy Spirit shows that you're a new person, and the fruit is there, then you have to ask yourself, do you know anything of the kingdom of God? It's quite an important passage. It's so important. You have the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, a triune God. The Father draws up the plan, sends the Son. The Son puts this plan into operation, lives a perfect life, fulfills the law for you, dies on the cross for you. But until then, nobody is saved. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes and makes these things real and you come in repentance and faith. Lord, give me that salvation that you are saved. This is God's great plan of salvation. And what we need is this. We need this over every other religion. That is what the kingdom of heaven is. These other religions are in the dark. And you, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And the day, as a church, we ever deny this, then we pull the shutters down. This is our only hope. Are you rejoicing that you're a Christian? See, if you're a Christian this morning and you see this, boy, you are so privileged. What an honour. Why did God, do you ever say that, Lord, why me? Why not my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, the person across the road who morally is so good? Why did they not see it and I see it? You are such a privileged position. You're supposed to rejoice that you see what Nicodemus can't see. You see what all these other religions can't see. You see what most people in the world cannot see. It's only a small minority, those who are truly Christians, born of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us to rejoice in this morning. We're going to close this part of our service by singing together a short hymn, short song. Light of the world, you step down into darkness, opened my